I would like to read with you, or to you, from the book of the Ecclesiastes. That's in about the middle of your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, and the Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Time to be born, and a time to die. Time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. I just want you to notice the first 10 words, if you like, of verse number 2. A time to be born, and a time to die. Time to be born and a time to die. Far as I know, unless you can instruct me and inform me differently, that is really why we are here tonight. Now, you may have come for other reasons or other causes, I'm not sure. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the reason that we're here is that we've been born. If we didn't have life, we couldn't come here. But there is another overreaching truth, and it is this why we're here. We have got to die. Okay? You know, there's a lot of things in life you can die without. You can die without your mortgage being paid. You can die without that promotion at work that you think should be coming. You can die without losing your job or whatever. But my friend, to be in heaven, you cannot die without Christ. And the man that has given us these words is a man that somehow understood something about life that we have to understand. You know what he understood? The brevity of it. How short it is. More than that, he understood how empty it is. Life in itself, he had everything there was to have. He went any place there was that was worth going to. But he stands at the end of his life and his voice seems to boom off those empty palace walls of. And he's saying words like this, vanity, vanity, empty, empty. All is empty. You may say, well, that's not really my life. I live a very fulfilled life. I think I know what you mean by that. A very fulfilled life. You're busy, you're appreciated. You have family, they love you. You have connections, and you've done well, supposedly speaking in life. And you don't really relate to that. But still, you must die. I'm reminded of a tombstone in the state of Georgia. And here's what it says. After the man's name. I was expecting this, but not so soon. I was expecting this, but not so soon. Isn't that the way most of us go? Isn't that the way the majority of people go into eternity? So suddenly. Snatched from life itself, and then they're gone. Back in the province where we live, in the province of Nova Scotia, a number of years ago, they came out with what we call the 9/11 civic numbers. And the province insisted that you use their little metal reflective civic number. Ours used to be 2070. We lived on 2070, Route 121, North New Brunswick. And the authorities told you how high that had to be off the ground. And they told you how far it had to be off the center of the road. And different little details, so to speak, as to how this civic number had to be there. It's interesting. But you would just drive along my road and you'd see a man not too far from where I lived and he just ignored all that. He got a nice big black kind of plastic background with gold letters on it. And it says 1610. And he just fastened it on his garage. I used to look so impressive. It's there. You'll never see it at night. It's not reflective. It's not supposed to where it's supposed to be, and so on. Finally, the authorities started taking out half-page ads in the newspaper, and they said this: we want you to understand that if you're ever going to be served by the emergency agencies of the province of New Brunswick, Your civic number has to be where we say it is. In other words, you cannot expect the fire department to find out where you are if the civic number is not where we're saying it has to be. The ambulance may or may not find you if it is not where we say it is and has to be. And by and large, most people complied with that. Why? Why? See, there had to come a moment when they simply took all their thinking of what would look better and what may be more appealing, and they had to get rid of that. And they had to go just by what was told them. You know, when it comes to salvation, it's something like that too. Hard to do, isn't it? Hard to just put away your own thinking. Hard to just let everything go and realize, hey, listen, this is God's salvation. And there's one way, as we've been hearing, that one way in which you can become a Christian. One way in which you can be saved. You know, I'm telling you that for another reason. My friend, death does not have to have a civic number to find you. Or me either. We live in a town, a little town of Sussex. We have no civic number. We have a house address and they use the same thing. But we don't need that for death. We don't need that for death to find out what street we live on. My friend, death is the unwanted visitor. A terrible, terrible visitor. Death doesn't need your civic number. Death doesn't need your permission to come. Death is the big bully on the street. Death is the monster. May I say that? Comes along simply, kicks the door in, and reaches in and grabs whatever the occupant might be. Tears them away from that family and leaves them to cry and grieve over the loss of loved ones. Death. Time to be born and a time to die. A famous speaker one time, he said this. He says, you know, a time to be born, that's big stuff. It is. Time to be born is big stuff. He says, and dying, he says, that's big stuff. And he says, really, all that's in between is the small details which we don't have to sweat. But I would take exception to that. Because, my friend, if ever you're going to be in heaven, between the moment of your birth and the moment of your death, there has to be that moment of salvation, or you will never, never be in heaven. We're here tonight, friend, because every one of us faces eternity. We're not here to discuss how, when, and all this. You may or may not die. We're here, my friend, because every one of us tonight faces eternity. And the great question is this. The great question is this. Where are you going to be? The Bible tells us that God has put eternity in the hearts of men and women. And more than that, he is going to put men and women in eternity forever and ever. Where will you be? I often tell people, right or wrong, I can tell people where I'm expected to be a year from now, almost this weekend. I can tell you where I'm expected to be in March, April, May, part of June. Or I'm expected to be next July, and so on. There's something eerie about that kind of booking or that sort of thing, because you realize, I may not be here. Wonder who will do it. If I can't come for the meetings, wonder who they'll call. If I can't be there for that conference, wonder who will really take my slot. Sure, think about those things. Do you know what you realize? Because we're not bulletproof. We are not invincible. We are going to die. In a nursing station, the hospital, was a poster that was put up like this. Of course, it was in the up where the babies are born there in the hospital, and there was a little plaque put up. It said this, remember the first few moments of life are very important. A nurse or somebody had scribbled a little added note underneath, and remember this, the last few moments of life are very important too. My friend, do not leave those last moments to decide and discover where you're going to be forever. This is the time. This is the purpose of the gospel meeting. We're here tonight because we're going to die. And we want to be prepared for that. You must, you know, I run into people and they're prepared for nothing. Nothing. They just, they go through life. I don't know how. They don't care. Something comes, oh yeah. Oh, guess we're supposed to look after that. And on they go through life. Other people are so, they so meticulously put things in order. I got on a bus a number of years ago with a man, and really, I was reading a news magazine of some kind. He was really wanted to chat. He wanted to talk. So I thought, look, this guy wants to talk. So I just put my news magazine away, and we started to chat. He told me where he's going. I said, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to look after my sister's estate. I said, oh. Yeah, he said, you know, he said, she's a school teacher. Now, I'm your school teacher here. Please pardon me tonight. He says, you know what they're like? Everything's prepared. Everything's in order. He said, I'm the executor of her estate. And he pointed to his little briefcase he had. He said, everything's there. He says, it's just a matter of me going up and signing my name. He said, she had everything down in detail. Everything. Her house, her property, and everything. Everything, he said, was looked after. I said, well, it's very interesting. I said, what about when it comes to eternity and where she was going to be? Was that looked after, sir? Well, he says, are you thinking about the religious side? No, I said, I'm thinking about the religious side. That might be where she went or didn't go to church. I'm not concerned about that. But what I'm concerned about is that while you and I travel on this bus, where's your sister? Oh, he says, we can't know that. I said, Bible says we can't know it. And I could see he was just about ready to say, why don't you go back to your news magazine? Because that's just about all he wanted. That's about all he could handle. People are that's out of their comfort zone. It's out of yours too, isn't it? That's why you never faced it. Time to be born, says this wise man. And a time to die. You know, really, when you think of life itself, how short it is. And I want to think of what the Apostle Paul said. He said this, that he would rather speak 5 words in a known tongue than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, that by his preaching or by his sounding forth, others may profit thereby. I want to think of 2 sets of 5 words tonight, the time to be born and the time to die. I want to think the first 5, time to be born. Interesting, you go through the Bible, how little the birth of the Lord Jesus is mentioned. How little? You think of it. How little the birth of the Lord Jesus is mentioned. Yet we have Christmas. Supposedly all about his birth. I'm riding with Joe in a truck that's carrying 1,100 Christmas trees. 1,100. That's just one of how many that are coming into a small part of this country or any other country. I'm just finished having meetings in an area where they ship them all around the world. And if you went to those people and said, well, you know, what's Christmas? What's that about? Well, it's about Christ. I'm not speaking despairingly, friend. And they'll go on to give it. But it's interesting. The Lord Jesus didn't speak that much about his birth. And you know something else? He didn't speak much about your birth either. Or mine either. But you go through the Bible and notice how many references there are to his death. How many references there are to the death of Christ. Hundreds upon hundreds of them, friend. From the Old Testament, before ever he was born, there was reference to his death, to the giving of his life. Why is that? Because that is the only way, my friend, in which you can tonight be saved. It's the only way in which you can become a Christian, is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Time to be born. But life is short. Life goes by pretty quick. A little too quick. You're quick telling people when you're born. You don't want them to think how old you are. I was in the optometrist store on Thursday afternoon, and he was doing an eye test for my glasses. And he shot up on his computer screen my eyeballs, and really, the thing was a little scary. I said, boy, spots on this. I just got a hold of my breath waiting for Dr. McHugh to say, something here don't like. And then finally he says, Mr. McCandless, he said, you've got good health. Your eye, I've never heard of tumor. He said, your eyes, you have good health. Now, he had a student there that she was going to go through for optometrist too, and she was with them. And I didn't know the student, because obviously he did. He knows who I am. I bet I spoke to him. I said, well, that's good to hear. I said, quite a thing for a man that was blind a few years ago. The student looked up. We were sort of blind. Couldn't see a thing. He looks over her. He says, this fellow's a minister. Oh, she says. I says, yep, my dear, couldn't see a thing. No. So I didn't care about being saved. Why I didn't care about being born again, just like you in the meeting tonight. I was blind. But I said, you know, God in his wondrous mercy gave me sight. I think that's one of the quickest eye examinations I ever had. It just seemed like it was in and out of there. Let me ask you tonight. You know, it's a very clear option. You could just sit, punch in this hour and say, here we go again. Here they go again. They just tell us we're sinners. Or just tell us we're just guilty sinners. And that's all they tell us. It's amazing. That's sometimes all people hear. I was just telling them at the dinner table today, my dear mother, who invited just about everybody to a gospel meeting, invited our dentist. He's a bit of a fiery sort of a character, Dr. Johnson. And she invited him to the conference gospel meeting in St. Thomas in the high school. This is 30 years ago. And we had an egg grading business, a poultry farm. And Dr. Johnson, he came to the gospel. I remember seeing him there. There's like 400 or 500 people in that gymnasium, that school, and maybe we'll have to tell you who the preacher was later on. He just wasn't too tall of a man, but anyhow, he was, it was Murray McLeod. We'll just leave you in the set. Good gospel preacher, nice man. So this man, you're almost sure this death is breathing into this phone. He said, Mrs. McCandless. Oh, she says, Mr. John, I'm so glad this man. Oh, he says, she wanted to tell him, she's so glad to see him on the service. He said, listen, I walked into the auditorium, and I saw 400 to 500 of the nicest, cleanest, best-dressed people I've ever seen in my life. And that little fella got up there on that platform and told a whole bunch of them they're going to hell. Well, she's doing all he says, I was there, I heard it. Now she said, he was for taking, that's what he took out of the meeting. My friend, don't you take that from the meeting tonight. God loves you. That's why he gave his son. That's why the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross. Is that you might be saved. But is there not a reason why the Bible doesn't tell us much about our birth? Why does the Bible not tell us much about our birth? You know something? Because with every person born into the world, something very strange took place that affected our birth. It's never what God wanted. Something very sad, very tragic happened that has affected our birth. Therefore, I suggest to you is why the Bible doesn't speak a lot about it. You say, well, what happened at our birth? Well, my friend, when you and I were born in this world, sin, like a dreaded disease, like a cancer, unfortunately, grabbed a hold of us. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. And the moment, my friend, even before we pulled the first breath of nature's air, let me tell you tonight, you were a sinner, born as such. And sin has left an awful, ugly scar on our birth. Back in the town not far from where I used to live, a little town called Appahock, there's a lady there that specialized in birthday cakes. I just lived in a little house. I'd only know it because I met her going door to door. And when I went in, I could see all these different cakes and the different pictures of what she had done. And, you know, very impressed, very artistic capabilities of this lady to take, you know, that big cream mixture and just design those cakes like that. Beautiful. I admire people who can work like that. She was working on a cake that day. It was huge. Oh, yeah. This is likely the Drurys. They are people that are well off, that live in our town. Likely the Drurys she's doing that for. I look at others, you know, you think, I wonder who that one's for. The one she was working on was a cake that would be likely as wide as the front of this podium here tonight. I said, that's the kind of cake you're working on. I said, who's that for? She said, that's for our daughter. Oh, I said, it's for your daughter. I said, boy, she must be a pretty girl. Yeah, she said, oh, I said, she at school? No, she says, she's just behind the door there. So I just stepped further in and I pulled the door. I saw something that wasn't very pleasant. I saw a girl about 14 years of age sitting on a chair, just let me put it simply, with a very, very abnormally large head. And she was making the birthday cake for that girl. You know, you and I would step back and say, why did God allow that to happen? That's not normal. That's an accident in nature. Why would the mother? That was her girl. That was her girl. That girl's gone tonight. That girl didn't make 20 years of age. You know what you and I would call a mistake in nature? What you and I would call just a tragedy? What you and I would say, why does God allow that? That's only a natural thing to say that. Do you know that the Lord Jesus saw all kinds of people like that? He saw people with withered hand. That hand wouldn't matter what they wanted it for. They couldn't use that hand. He saw them with feet that never walked. He saw them with legs that couldn't move. He saw them with eyes that could never see. And so on. You know, not once did he ever say, better that man was never born. Not once. Not once did he ever say, sorry that they ever breathed air. Not once. But you know, he did say that on occasion. As far as I know, that man had everything that goes with life that he could ever want. His name was Judas. You know what he didn't have in life? He had the smarts. He could make his way through life. You know what he didn't have? He didn't have a savior. You know why he didn't have a savior? He was like you. He didn't want one. You know what the Lord Jesus said of that man? It says that he went out and it was night. He said, better for that man that he was never born. Adam didn't realize it, did he? When he reached out in disobedience against God and sin, Adam didn't realize that he was pulling down the whole of human nature with him. Made all of us sinners. And sin, my friend, is ripped and crisscrossed and plowed this planet with sorrow tonight because of sin coming into the world. The proof of it, not every birth is a happy one. No, we live in a world of, unfortunately, deformed births. We live in a world of unwanted births. That's the kind of world that we live in tonight. We live in a world of defective births. Very interesting. Just reading an article flying along the other day. They don't know why. This country here, some of the top people are trying to deal with premature births. And why I'm telling you is this, they still don't have the answer for it because, unfortunately, in the last 10 years, it's been on the increase. With all that we have, they don't have the answer for it. One of those top research doctors, you know what he said? He says, a lot of things about birth we don't know. Likely is. But there's one thing about death we know. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Let me ask you the question. What did God do about birth then? If sin marked, and you've got to agree with me, I think you do. Don't we concur tonight that sin has marked, permanently marked, our births? Hair turns gray or it leaves. The wrinkles come. And there's things that are just happening that tell us we're not here forever. So what did God do? He just simply sit back kind of fold his hands and say, fine, man can have that. He should have known better. Let him live with it. Let him push his way through life and think he's big, he macho man and find out he's going to die. Did God just kind of sit back in the shadows and do nothing? Oh, he didn't. You know what he did? No. He didn't do what Nicodemus wanted. You know what Nicodemus wanted? He wanted God to rework the birth thing. Make it better. That's why he said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? God said, the Lord Jesus, nothing will ever improve that first birth. That's why the Bible says, as an Adam, all die. You know what God did? He sent his son to Calvary. One who was born sinless and lived a sinless life and died on Calvary's cross. God now comes out to man with a new birth. With what the Bible calls the second birth. And he says, sin can't touch it. Sin can't touch it. It's eternal life. Do you have that tonight? Not unless you're born again. If you're a Christian, as we've been hearing tonight, you have eternal life. And so here's, it's like five words that God simply took and broke over the other five. These five, time to be born. And God just simply put down over the top, ye must be born again. Wonderful to be born again. Wonderful to be saved. Wonderful to have a birthday you can sing about. I'm not talking about the first one. We're from Gospel Meetings in Prince Edward Island. Mr. Scott McLeod, myself, a year ago last summer. And there's a number of people I can save in those meetings. There's some young people coming, and there's a couple of girls, three or four girls, like in their late teens, early 20s, coming, and they invited us to a birthday party. A supper birthday party at the Swiss Chalet, which is a fairly big restaurant in our way. So they said, you don't mind, we're going to have a cake. Okay, we haven't told the girl, we're going to have a cake, we're going to sing. And but they said, they'll likely sing at the restaurant, or we can sing ourselves. I said, we'll sing ourselves. Sure, she said. Place that was in the summertime, Prince Edward Island, big place for tourists. And pretty soon the girls were given a nudge. Cake's coming. And the one whose birthday is, she didn't know the cake was coming. And pretty soon the waitress came along, and she'd already known that it wasn't going to be the waitresses and the waiters that were going to sing, but we were going to sing ourselves. And so pretty soon she brought the cake down, and she just kind of stood back, and we started up. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to your so-and-so. Happy birthday. Then I said, birthday. Happy birthday, yes, too. Only one will not do. Born again means salvation. How many of you? And the restaurant just froze. It was froze. But it wasn't a person looked around. You'd think that somebody got shot. Finally, a waitress came over and she said, sir, we could hire a singer like you. My, isn't that something? My family's kept this from me all these years. I'm a wonderful singer. They didn't tell me. Isn't that terrible? I went home and I said to them, listen, Dad can sing. That's what they told me was Charlottetown today, and you kept that from me all these years. No, no. They said, you just can't sing. You just got a little bit of volume. Very deflating, but nevertheless. Wonderful to have a birthday you can sing about. You want to sing about your first birth? You go ahead and sing. I want to sing about the second birth. Now, wait a minute. Like we've been hearing tonight from Joe. I'm in a lot of gospel meetings, and people say, you know, so-and-so might be in there. And they say, you know, Mr. McCandless, we always sing Happy Day as soon as we hear they got saved. Oh, I said, you do. I said, I don't want to rob your joy, but if you don't mind, I'll come back a year later to see how they're making out. Then we sing Happy Day. Oh. You got that Happy Day? You born again, sir? How about you, girl? You know you're not. Never been born again. Would you like to be? Would you like to know for the first time that I can go home in the darkness of this night with absolute confidence that if I die, I will be in heaven? Then you must accept, my friend, that you are born a guilty sinner before God. And the only reason you can have eternal life is by accepting the one who gave his life. He was one who has eternal life, okay? Not who had it, who has it. He lives and he ever lives. Said he was dead and is alive again forevermore. He's the one that gives eternal life tonight. Do you want it? I think it's a wonderful thing. It is. It's just to be born again. No. It's not so you can go down the street and say, you're born again. It's not so you get preachers off your back because they're a bad bunch. And say, you saved yet? No, not saved. Not that kind of friend. But it's just a wonderful thing to be born again, to be in God's family, to have that second birth. And there's five other words very quickly. And a time to die. Back our way, I'm not sure about here, but back our way, of course, it's supposed to be the celebration of your life. In other words, you don't mention the word dead or dying or death. That's not nice, and that doesn't make people happy. So you talk about the celebration of their life. Well, you can talk about the celebration of their life, whatever. But my friend, death is one awful monster. I spend more time in funeral homes than I ever want to. I assure you I do. I never walk into the undertaker's office except I'm reminded there's not likely a lot of laughter that went on in this room. I'm reminded this is the room where a mother pulls out her handkerchief and wipes away the tears as they're about to maybe bury her child. Where a couple sit, a family sit, and they're making preparations because dad's gone, mom's gone. This is a scene of sorrow. This is a scene of everything but happy and joy. Now, do you understand, friend? that when it comes to the death of a believer, God has done something for that too? Just as he did something for our birth, he did something for our death too. You know what he did? The apostle, to put it so you understand, the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he took the sting out of it. Just took the sting right out of death. And he took its power out of it. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he broke the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, it has delivered those who were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ, by dying on Calvary's cross, there's something, that's why he says, oh death, where's your victory? Oh grave, he says, where's your power? That's why, my friend, a person that is saved does not court the idea of dying. Doesn't go on and say, oh, great, what a die. No, not at all, friend. None of us want to die. None of us do. But the Bible says this. We sorrow, and we do. We sorrow, but not as others. Who are the others? There are people just like you in the meeting tonight. They have no hope. I'll never forget, as just a young teenage boy standing in a funeral home in Sarnia, Ontario, of a young man that would have been an older brother to Joseph's mother. My uncles were all there then. Most of them are in heaven tonight. They're just young, strong men. Their eyes were red. My aunts, a lot of them are in heaven tonight. Not all of them, a lot of them. They were there. They were young ladies then. They were crying. Nobody was saying much. It's a very sad scene. Because James had been killed under a tractor, under a farm tractor. Whether he was saved or not, I'm not here to say. But you know what I do have to tell you? If he was, he never left us any hope by telling us that he was saved. I mean, he was a good boy. He was likely better than the rest of us as far as behavior went. But what hope did he leave? It's a very, very sad scene. I will never forget as long as I live that afternoon in the Robb funeral home in Sarnia, Ontario, watching the sun streaming in through that little window and shining on that casket, that young boy of 15 in that casket. Remember, nice light brown hair, not a wrinkle. It's just the look of promise, the look of youth, the look of strength. He had died. So will you. So over five words, time to be born, you must be born again. Time to die, you put another five words. Christ died for the ungodly. You trust the Savior tonight, you will become a Christian, you will be saved. Would you be praying?